So we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for this time of Lent when we all turn back to you. Thank you for this moment that we have when we can stand under your word. May we, Lord, hear your word spoken to us and respond to it with all our hearts. We praise your name. There must have been a dramatic moment in the temple courtyard when Jesus of Nazareth fashioned from cords a whip and then went about casting out of the temple those who were selling sheep and cattle, those who were doing the money changing, even those poor ones who were selling the little pigeons to the poor people. It must have been a moment of encounter with the living God, a moment of encounter with the zealousness of God for his temple, and that he will not have his temple compromised in any way. It was a moment that these people, and of course the apostles, remembered. You think back through the Old Testament, you know, the last book of the Old Testament tells us something of this, when it says that on that day, the king will enter his temple, and he'll be like the refiner's fire, like the refining of silver and gold. He'll refine the sons of Levi who are responsible for making the offerings so that the offering in the temple will be made as it should be. So there's something in this movement of Jesus which is God's way of saying to the people at that time, there's something inauthentic about your worship. Jesus had once said about them, his generation, like, they worship me with lip service, but their hearts are far from me. There was something inauthentic about the way they were using the temple, which was the place of worship of God. And remember what it says in the first commandment that we heard, you shall have no gods except me. You'll have no strange god before me, because I am the Lord your God. And he put no other God before me. And Jesus, in his action here, was making it clear that the temple belongs to God. And it's his place that will not be defiled in any way. Remember when Jesus encountered, in John's Gospel a little later, the woman at the well. And she raised this thing about worship. You know, we worship on Mount Gerizim, she said, because she was a Samaritan. And you worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the day will come when true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. It won't matter whether they're in the temple building or on Mount Gerizim or anywhere. What will matter is whether the true worshipper worships in spirit and truth. He wants the worshipper, not just some bullocks and cow and sheep offered to him, as was the custom in the temple in those days. That's why he came. Jesus came, the Son of God made man, to free us so that we can genuinely be in worship of God. That our whole life and all that we are would give glory to him. And in that way, we'll fulfill our true purpose here on earth. Our true purpose is to give glory to God. That's why we're here. In every little circumstance of our life, everything we say, everything we do, everything we speak, every thought we have is to give glory to God. And so we are the people who are intended to be the true worshippers. And so we take that image of the temple, as the New Testament does, and shows us that, yes, the old temple that Jesus cleansed by this action, this prophetic action, that old temple, it crumbled, it fell. The only part that's left now is the Wailing Wall. And the people go there and they weep over the loss of the temple. But the temple has not been lost, it's just been redone. Because where is the new temple? After Jesus, the new temple is here, the church. The people of God is the new temple. And also the new temple is little old you, or little young you. Yes, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You as a body person, we're told, is a temple. So when we read this about Jesus cleansing the old temple, we can't just look on and say, oh, that's a strange thing. Because actually, what it means is that it's his purpose to cleanse his new temple as well, the church. And do we not need cleansing? Is there not a purification happening right at this time, right across the world in the Catholic Church? And praise God for that. That we've been brought to our knees through all sorts of problems and difficulties and scandals that brought us to our knees, where we're meant to be. A worshipping people, genuine in our worship, with no falsity, no make-believe, no compromise. That's what the Lord calls us to, huh? And of course, he wants that of each one of us too. Because as I said, each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in each one of us. And when he dwells within us, he comes to comfort that part of us that is afflicted. But he also comes to afflict that part of us that's become comfortable. Now he comes to cleanse and purify our hearts, to make us new, and to cast out any contamination. So Lent is a time like that, is it not? When we allow the Spirit to scour our heart a little bit so that we see where maybe we've made some compromises in the way of thinking, in the way of acting. Maybe our life has become a little bit sort of each way, something of the spirit of the world and something of the spirit of the kingdom of God. And we have a jealous, loving God. You know, he loves you so much that he hung on that cross for your sake, so that the blood that he shed there will cleanse and purify your heart and mine. And so this is the time when we allow that purification to take place more deeply in our lives. We need him to free us of any contamination that may be in our temple, that we've allowed to be there in the way we think, what we look at and take into our lives, the way we act with others, the way we say things. You see, we go back to the first commandment, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the one who took you out of sin by my death on the cross. I am the Lord your God. And you shall have no strange gods before me. You will not put up any idols before me. But those idols will need to be smashed. If your temple has some idols in it, like money maybe, that's become a fascination, maybe lustful ways, pleasure seeking beyond what's good for you, power, status, fashion. These idols that we have within us need to be smashed so that we can truly worship the living God with our whole life and all that we are. So that all that I am is to the glory of God, and there's nothing that's standing between me and God. And I allow the Lord to look at my heart and I find there are things there that need to be dealt with. Yes, he won't come with a whip here. But at the same time, he will whip you with conscience. So your conscience will prick you and awaken you in the spirit to the truth of where those compromises are taking place, where you become lukewarm, half-hearted, where it's a bit each way, you know? I'll have it this way and I'll have it that way, rather than fully for the Lord. And when the apostles saw Jesus doing this, they realized it was a prophetic action. And the text they remembered was, "Zeal for your house consumes me." This is a zeal in the heart of Jesus. That's the fire in the heart of Jesus, which is a fire of great love, where he will not be finished with you until he has you fully as his own, until he's claimed the territory which is your heart. And there's no compromise within you. So he'll convict you of those areas of your life where you're still allowing sinful things to go on. You see, it says in Jeremiah 17 that the human heart is more devious than anything, perverse too. Who can probe the depths of the heart? Only God can probe the depths of the heart. And that's what he seeks to do during this season of Lent. He's doing it with me, and it's painful because he probes the depths and he shows me the envy in my heart, where I can feel like overshadowed by the glory of somebody else and be in competition with them in a spiritual way even. He can show me where my heart can have pride deep within it, and it needs to be smashed. It needs to be dealt with. There's a real vigor about what Jesus does here, doesn't there? There's a sense of urgency too. It's almost violent, but it's not violent. But you see, he will come in with a violence of love into our lives during this Lenten season and seek to claim you more for himself and seek to have you deal with those parts of you that are still unruly and rebellious, still moving against God rather than for God and totally given to him. Now, he is like that, the refiner's fire. He's rich in mercy. His presence within you cannot abide with sin. He comes, of course, there's an amazing mystery that God dwells within me, even though I'm such a sinner. But as he does dwell within me, by his mercy, by his holiness, he's always causing me to be a bit uncomfortable because I have to face the fact that there's things that need to change in my life and I don't like to change. But he shows you what needs to change, what needs to be eliminated maybe from your life, so that you can truly be giving glory to God by everything you say, everything you do, everything that you engage in. It's really to the glory of God. See, recently I had one of those summer colds. Did anyone get that one that went round where you're coughing all the time and you feel a loss of energy, and it's very debilitating? I had that one recently, and I was just dragging myself around, as it were, under this loss of energy and a sense of being dragged down. Now, that might be for us something of an image of what it's like when we allow sin to abide within us. It saps the energy out of the soul. It's debilitating for our spirit. It drags us down. It needs to be dealt with. Now, in Hebrews 12, there's a beautiful text where it sort of says, we look at all those saints that have gone before us, and with so many of them around us, these holy people, then we need to throw off everything that would hinder us, everything that would stop us, everything, and especially sin that clings to us and prevents us from going to Jesus. And the word that's used there for clings in the Greek is onkos. And we know what that is, huh? Oncology. When you go to the oncology ward, it's a cancer ward, isn't it, huh? That's what it's saying, that sin clings like a soft cancer that's deadly. and it needs to be cut out. It has to be dealt with. That's why it's so vigorous in Jesus' action there at the temple. He's not going to compromise out of great love. He didn't compromise when he hung on that cross out of immense love for you. And he's not going to compromise now as he brings his love to you and lives within you. He'll keep awakening you to the truth that there's still further to go in the change that needs to happen in your life so that you become more like him. He works on us and works on us and works on us in that way, in a gracious and good and beautiful way, because he loves us so much. He's not satisfied until we are in deep union with him. And yet we pull back and sort of say, no, no, no. But he's going to keep working in that way, just as he cleansed that temple. But there's great hope for us in this. You might say, oh, I've got so much stuff that needs to be dealt with. How can it all happen? I may as well give up now. That's sometimes how we feel in the face of this, especially when we start to see the truth of our hearts. But God is full of mercy. And in this episode here in the Gospel, you'll see that Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they thought that he meant the temple built by Herod, the big building that took 46 years to build. But John tells us, no, he's speaking about his body, that his body is the perfect temple of the Holy Spirit. And it was destroyed, as it were, on the cross. Was it not? He was put to death. But in 3 days, he was raised again from the dead. And that's our hope. Because our temple, too, you know, can have within it the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. And the church, too, has within it the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If we open our hearts, if we repent, if we turn back to God, if we allow him to have his way with us, if we let him come and do what he wants to do with us, we experience resurrection power. We experience a new power to live, a new power to be who we're meant to be, a people in praise of God, a people, holy people, a people given to God, a priestly people, a people God's own. And each one of us too, God's own. You are God's own. He chose you. Before the world was made, he chose you. Chose you to be one of his, to be holy and spotless and live forever with love in his presence. And that's what we look for ultimately in heaven, but it begins now. In this Eucharist, let it begin. Let him convict us and show us what needs to change, but not to be dismayed, not to feel condemned, not to be put down. But there's stuff that we need to deal with. But we can't deal with it ourselves, but he will deal with it. That's the point. He cleansed the temple. And he'll cleanse your temple. He'll purify your heart. He'll change you and make you new. He'll build you again to the degree that you cooperate with his grace. That's the grace of this season. Let's enter into it and bless his name.